Turn your Bibles, will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to hold your place there and want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 7. I want to go ahead and read this verse here in advance of our look-see this afternoon. Maybe you've wondered about this verse, and I think that this passage will help us to understand about it. Matthew chapter 7, there on the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7, our Lord Jesus during the time of his ministry. In verse number 6, he utters these words, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." I don't know, have you ever wondered about that verse? Now, there are those, I'll tell you a few things about this. There are those that would believe and hold to the doctrines of grace so much so that they discount other things in the scripture, foundational things in the scripture, namely that which we see from our Great Commission, the Great Commission given by the Lord Jesus Christ to his churches, that they would take that this taking things holy and casting it to the dogs would be not even the preaching of the gospel unto sinners. The thing is we know that that is not so. Here, the Lord says, cast not that which is holy. So this is something that is of great value. It's of the Lord. It's only of the Lord. And it is that which is possessed by these. And then there's this reference to the dogs. Don't take this and don't give it to those referred to here as the dogs. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus said regarding the Syrophoenician woman that it was not meet to give the children's meat to the dogs, right? And so the reference there with our Lord Jesus in the day of his ministry was to that of the Gentiles, because our Lord was first sent to the household of Israel. And so if we take that reference and consider this word dog, maybe that this would be the Gentiles, or maybe it is the unbelieving, okay? Because the Gentile world, at the time of our Lord's coming in that, in general, were unbelieving. We know there's exceptions to that. "Neither cast ye your pearls before swine." And so there's a pearl. What's told us about a pearl? I mean, what do we understand about a pearl? Well, it's very valuable, isn't it? Very precious. You just don't go find pearls laying all over the beach, do you? Or all over the field. Pearls are of value and they're rare. So this is something that is rare. This is something that is very valuable. He says, don't cast it before the swine. Okay, so another animal here that's used, the swine. What do we know about pigs? Pigs love mud. Pigs love wet dirt. And pigs don't like to be clean. They like to be dirty. And they like to wallow. And the Lord says, this precious thing that you have, don't cast it before the swine. That he says, lest they trample them, the pearls, under their feet and turn again and rend you. We know with wild hogs that they have tusks. And down in Texas, they're having a real hard time. Oklahoma, they're having a real hard time with wild, feral, I think they call them, hogs. You meet a feral hog, you meet a sow out in the wild that's had some piglets, and she just may be angry at you just from seeing you, and she is very apt to use those tusks on you and tear you and me up, okay? And so the Lord here is referring to that, of the rending done by a hog with those tusks and with their mouth and even with their hooves. And so, what is this? And it's tucked right in here about hypocrisy, okay? That's the verses preceding. And then it's tucked in here afterwards between this of hypocrisy and then this in verse 7 starting there about asking of the Lord. So one verse tucked in right here. What's it all about? What's it mean? What is the Lord telling us there? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or 1 Corinthians rather, chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In our study here of Paul's writings, our Lord speaking to the church there at Corinth in Greece, in Achaia, in that region of Greece. I think we find that here in this chapter. I think we can have some understanding about it here. The first chapter, and I encourage you to do this. Take chapters, take books. develop in your heart and your mind and your notebook and your on your computer and a word processor document, however it is that you want to do it, get an outline of the scripture in your mind. What are the books about? What are the chapters about? Break this thing down. What subjects do we find in the chapters? As a student of the Word of God, do so. Do so. It'll be a benefit to you. Go through the books of the Bible and say, okay, just go through them, the Old Testament, the New Testament. What do you know about those books? What is it that those books speak about? What is it that those chapters speak about? Do that. Make a lifetime effort to map out the Word of God and get that in your heart. And it is with us when we write and when we type, it helps get that in us more. I remember more of what I write and what I type than what I just learn and try to absorb. And some of us that take notes do it just for that sake. The writing of something down, I'm not saying that you have to take notes, but it might be a benefit to you to take notes just to help to hang on to the thing better. And I'm a picture guy. I'm a visual picture kind of fellow. I can remember, I can see and remember what's on a page better than I can just remember raw content. And so that's just the way I'm made. And so make notes, get a notebook, document, whatever, however it is that you want to do it, and put it together. What is the Bible? What do the books mean? What do the chapters mean? Get a title for them. That's one way of doing it. What's the overarching title and theme of a particular book and chapter? So the Lord, the apostle, as he's writing here in the first chapter, his introduction. And then if you're going to glory, glory in the Lord. Who baptized you? Are you of them? Are you their disciple? Are you Christ's disciple? Well, those that were their brethren there and brothers and sisters there that had it right, I am of Christ. And that's what we are to be. We are of Christ. We've been saved by him, called by him, led by him, touched by him, redeemed by him. Let us glory in the Lord. Verse number 1 of chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech and great oratory or wisdom or of wisdom. He's talked about the wisdom of men. He's talking about the weakness of God, if you will, how it's far and above the wisdom of men. And he says here, I didn't come that way, declaring unto you the testimony of God. The testimony of God. The testimony. It's God telling us the way it is. We talk about testifying. We tell about what the Lord has done for us. When God testifies, he just is laying down the way that it is. And the testimony of God is that we're sinners. And we need a Savior. And we fell in our father Adam. And his sin and disobedience. And we need redeemed. We need salvation. We cannot get it ourselves. We are corrupt in and of ourselves. And we need something external to us. That's a testimony of God. That God is our creator. And he creating us and knowing our situation, our where we stand, mankind, he knows what to do and has done what's needed to save his creation. There's much more that's in there than what God has done, but that's the testimony of God. Verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What's he doing? When he came into him, in that 18 months he was there at Corinth, he's preaching the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you remember how you understand how I mean that, right? Not two timbers stuck together in a cross or an X, because we studied about what the scripture is talking about. When it's talking about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's talking about his death, burial, and resurrection. His burden that he bore for us in accomplishing. And so he said, I came not knowing a thing. Now listen to that. What were they in Corinth? They were pagans. They were the heathen that did not know God even of creation. They have a plethora of gods, Greek and Roman, Phoenician, Babylonian. I mean, they've got gods running out of their ears. They don't know Jehovah God. They don't know the great I am. And you know what? He started preaching from the standpoint of the Gentiles. Now, there were Jews there that knew Jehovah God. And we read about that over in Acts, where even the ruler of the synagogue, Brother Crispus, was saved, right? And Crispus was saved and made our brother there. He came preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came, did he come preaching about doctrinal, biblical, scriptural church doctrine? He said he came knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness. I was weak with you in fear and in much trembling. I mean, we saw the ordeal that they had there after some time, or there at the beginning rather, before the Lord told Paul that he was had much people in that city. They had a great, there was a tumult at hand. Not like it was in Ephesus, but there was a tumult there, and a Jew was taken and beaten, and then there was strife about that of the faith in Christ and the Judaizers that fought against that, the Jews that hated that way and made turmoil about it and stuff. They hated hearing this of Jesus of Nazareth being the Savior, and so it was a fearful thing. But it was the thing that they needed. It needed to be preached, otherwise they could not be saved. That's the design of the Lord. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. It wasn't a real slick sales pitch. It wasn't being wise in the wisdom of the Greeks to lure you into this. But I think it was very basic, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He preached Jesus Christ, a Jew. I mean, to the Greeks, what would they care about a Jew? But he preached him. He preached him and him crucified. And we understand with him being crucified, he was crucified that the payment of sins might be accomplished. And he was buried and died, and he died rather, and that he might face death. And he was buried because he died. And then 3 days and three nights later, he rose from the dead by his own power. Jesus to them would be the end of the offering even of pagan sacrifices. Because those pagan sacrifices didn't save anybody from anything, did they? They were not even ordained by the Lord as that of the law and the ceremonial law was. You mean really? One that offered a sacrifice that is conclusive, that is effectual and powerful and able and possible? Yes. Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, my speech was not with enticing words, not with man's wisdom, but the Spirit of God was at work, as God had purposed to do, as he told Paul, even after those initial meeting and dealing with the Jews there and turning to the Greeks and such, that your faith, if you will, your faith in Christ should not stand in the wisdom of men, but your faith should stand in the power of God. You know, how is it and why is it that you believe? How is it and why is it that you believe, that I believe? We believe because our Lord has convinced us. He's shown us that that's the truth. Our Lord Jesus is who we need. That this is the work of God. That he loved the world and gave his only begotten Son. He gave and the Lord Jesus came. And did these things for the sake of the guilty. For the sake of the powerless. Verse number 6. He said, I came preaching Christ by the power of the Spirit of God, that your faith in Christ, because understand, faith and belief in the Scriptures is never separated from our Lord. It's never talking about faith. We're talking about the faith of God, faith in the faith, scriptural faith. It's talking about always directed toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And God, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, he's going on to what they need now as he's writing to them. It's been a while since he was there for 18 months. And he preached Christ Jesus crucified, buried, and risen again for the salvation of their souls. But here they've got some controversy and they've got some pride. They've got some problems that they have in the midst of the church. And they need to grow up too. They need to go beyond the sincere milk of the word. And they need to start chewing on some meat too. But understand what they are before they what the Lord does and brings his children to before they're ready for meat. They got to be saved. And they've got to fed on, they have to have fed on Christ for a while, if you will. That milk of the word. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. He's telling them, we're not devoid of the blessing of God and the wisdom and the doctrine and the truth of the Lord. But understand first things first. The title that I have for this chapter, and I'll go ahead and share this with you now. Consider your audience. Consider your audience, the correct message for the correct audience. He didn't come there preaching the meat of the word of God unto them, and he's going to tell us why. But he came unto them preaching the milk of the word of God, the first things that are needed, and that is of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ having come, and lived, being perfect, and then giving himself on the cross of Calvary for the sake of sinners, for the payment of sinners' sins, for the sacrifice of God for his people, being buried, and then risen from the dead. That's how sinners are saved. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, those that are mature, those that are growing up, yet not the wisdom of this world. He said, I'm not talking about the wisdom of the Romans and the Greeks, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. He said, I'm not speaking about that. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden, or the hidden. The translators have added these words to maybe help us out to understand it better and to make the language here in the scripture flow. Sometimes it does well just to drop those italicized words. I'm not against them, but sometimes it helps us just to drop those words and see what was translated directly. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now that ordination is talking about the predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge of God. We have a God here that's not, he's not challenged by time. He's created time. And he's been at work before us, before anything existed. He's God. He's God forever. And there are many things that God has done, and our Lord has infinite depth. And what's it say here? It's what we've been touching on and dealing with on Sunday mornings, the wisdom of God. The great working of God with dealing with this great dilemma and problem that mankind has, the Lord has an answer for it all. He has an answer for it all that's impervious. To any accusation or any shortfall that man might and Satan might seek to find. In Ephesians in chapter 1, as the brother writes to this church at Ephesus, he speaks about in verse number 7, in whom we have redemption in chapter 1 of Ephesians through our Lord Jesus' blood, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, his favor upon us. Verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Crafty is maybe not the right word to use, but I tell you what, the Lord is very wise and very able to deal with all that's at hand. He knows where to go. He knows what to take. He knows what to do. He knows how to get the job done. Every detail. Every detail. And we, in our ignorance, we might think that there's not any details or very few details. But the thing is as we delve into the Word of God, we find out that there are many details that our Lord has dealt with. He says, but we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect or mature. Back in 1 Corinthians 2, not the wisdom of this world, not the wisdom of the princes of this world, that's nothing, that comes to nothing. But we speak, verse 7, the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained, it was settled, God's word settled from before the foundation of the world, from eternity, before the world unto our glory. God wants us to know about these mysteries and this that our Lord has done. That's the reason that he's written, I believe, the epistles to the churches. Take a look over here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. Our apostle writing to Brother Timothy, as we looked at here in recent times. And he says here that he writes that we might know how to behave ourselves in the Lord's house, his church. It is the pillar and ground of the truth, verse number 15. And without controversy, verse number 16, great is the mystery of godliness. I tell you what, it's not mystical. It's a mystery. It's not magic. It's just not known by men until the Lord shows us and opens up to us what he has done. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Here's how he defines it here. God was manifest in the flesh. That is a mystery. We ask the question, why? Why would the Lord condescend to us? But he did. Manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, everything that he did was right along the line of what God would have him to do. The Spirit of God, when he was baptized, descended and lighted upon him like a dove. The Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Amen. This is God's work. Scene of angels. The angels came and strengthened our Lord in the garden. Angel did. The angel delivered the message of his conception and birth. The angel saw their very creator become a man. And if you will, to help us understand it, they're standing there with their jaw dropped open. They cannot comprehend why he would do such a thing. Preached unto the Gentiles, praise God. Yeah, preaching about Jesus to the Gentile. What would that do? I tell you what, it's a way of salvation. Preached, it's a power of God into salvation. Preached unto the Gentiles and believed on in the world. You know, that's a miracle. It's a miracle that anybody believes in the Lord Jesus. Because it's of the Lord. It's by the power and spirit of the Lord indeed. And received up into glory. This is the mystery of godliness, as our brother describes it to Brother Timothy and to us. So we come back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, I came preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified unto you. But that doesn't mean that we're not without the wisdom of the Lord. But that's what was needed first. That's what you needed. Understand, brothers and sisters, those that we engage that are without Christ, they don't need the doctrine of the church. They don't need the doctrines that we hold to in the church. They need Jesus Christ. That's what they need. And that's what the apostle sets forth here. He said in the first chapter, he said, I didn't even, and he would baptize those who repent and believe and came forward. But the thing is, the testimony is that he didn't come to baptize. Remember that over here in chapter 1? Look over here in verse number 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, men's wisdom, as he said in the verse that we read over there in chapter 2, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And so he says here, there is wisdom to be had and to be learned and to be known of God. But what you needed first is the preaching of the cross of Christ. You need the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, now you're ready for some of this mystery. And so he's going to be doing that in chapters to come. Let's read on here. He said, this wisdom of God in a mystery, it was ordained by the Lord before the world unto our glory. Verse number 8. When none of the princes of this world, which none of the princes of this world knew, the leaders, the kings, the governors, they didn't know it. For had they known these mysteries, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But they didn't know. To them, to the Jews, he was a stumbling block. They want to do away with him. To the Romans, he was just a nuisance because of the problems that the Jews were going to cause for Pilate. To Herod, all he wanted to just see, all Herod was interested in seeing was the magic show. That's all he was interested in seeing. Jesus meant nothing to him otherwise. But as it is written over in Isaiah, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, man's wisdom, man's ability to have wisdom, develop wisdom, and to understand things, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now you and I, we take this verse, and we take that verse and we draw great comfort from that verse, don't we? Especially when times are tough. And that's good. But what's the context here? The context here is the depth of the wisdom, and if I may borrow from Ephesians, the prudence of God. That's what the context is. We have comfort in this verse, but Paul tells us, the Lord tells us through him, he says, you don't even know. It's not even crossed your brain or your eyes or your thinking what God has done and will do for us. That's deep. If we go to delve into all those things that have been revealed to the extent that they have been revealed unto us in the scripture, we go delving into that, I tell you what, it'll make your brain fizz. We hear it and we believe it and we receive it, but do you really understand, do you and I really understand that we're going to have a body like Christ? That we're going to live in a place where the streets are paved with gold, and we just won't even really care about that. Because the emphasis is going to be on our Lord. A great city that we just cannot imagine, and fellowship with our Lord God Almighty and our Savior Jesus Christ, and we'll never pack up and go home. We have our Lord blesses us with services, and he blessed us the other night, say, with a wonderful fellowship meeting. But we always have to go home, don't we? We always get tired, don't we? We do. We have a good time. We rejoice in the fellowship with our brethren and the worship of our Lord and the preaching of the message and the edification that is, all however that the Lord takes the message and works in us. But we always got to go home, don't we? And we do get tired. And we have a little spike there of enjoyment and fulfillment and blessing in our Lord, and you know, and then just because of this old flesh and stuff, it goes back down again. But one day it's going to be that way and better, eternally better, beyond a multitude's better, and it's never going to stop, and we're never going to be hindered again. Just as one point, the wisdom of God, you and I, we can't mine the depths of it. But I tell you what, we need to try. Ephesians chapter 2, hallmark passage. Blessed passage, true passage, tells us about the working of the Lord. in the hearts and lives of sinners. I like these verses that are tucked in here relative to this subject and what I read there in chapter, verse number 9 of 1 Corinthians 2. In Ephesians 2, verse number 6, verse number 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, made us alive with Christ. By grace, by the favor of the Lord, you are saved. And that's true. It was his idea. It's his word, his Bible, his truth, his Savior that he's brought to us. And hath raised us up together, verse 6, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Are you saved? They're talking about you in heaven. And what do you think about that? They're not ignoring you in heaven. And I'm not talking about the angels. I'm talking about the Father and the Son are talking about you in heaven. You've been saved. You're important in heaven. Heavenly places. Verse number 7. It goes on. That's the way it is with the Lord. It just doesn't quit with the Lord. And so, well, that would be good enough. Like the song that was sung recently, I think Brother Stephen, Sister Natalie sang it last Sunday. The person that's saved say, I like the prodigal son, I'm willing just to be a servant. But the Lord makes us children. It says here that in the ages to come, after this age, after this time, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, his favor, and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. While the ages roll on, our Lord is just going to be kind to us and kind to us and kind to us. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the Lord Jesus saying that he will serve his servants, his children, in that age to come? It'll be better when a child has been gone for a while, and a child comes home there to visit the family. And they're glad to see that child and visiting, and there's nothing, they can't do too much for them. They get them, the mother wants to feed them, and the father wants to work on the car, whatever it is that's going on, they can't do too much for their child that has come home to visit. Our Lord, through the ages, will show his exceeding riches of his grace, his favor towards us, in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It will just go on and on and on. Back in 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 10, but God hath revealed them, these things that are not seen by our eyes and not heard, what all the Lord has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. That's some of this wisdom. And where is it? It's right here in the Scripture. For the Spirit searcheth all the things, yea, the deep things of God. Right here in this book. Everything we need to know is right here. And right here is more than we can handle. We need to get after it. We need to be pursuing it. He said, I came preaching unto you Christ, and that's what you needed. But there, and not that there's not any wisdom of God to proclaim, but you didn't need that then. But it's time now that you grow up. I believe that's what he's alluding to. He says here, For what man, verse 11, knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? We know about living life and understand about being a person, right? Men, men, women, women. The Lord has ordained it the way he has, and there's confusion about some of those things and willfulness of man against those things. But the spirit of man knows about living life on this earth. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man carnally, physically, but the spirit of God. See, we can know the things of God because of the spirit of God that's within us by his word, feeding us and teaching us what he's given to us. It's the only way that we can do so. See, somebody that's not saved, they can't understand about the deep things of God. They can't understand about the doctrines that are given to us in the Lord's church. They can't understand about the church. Talking to a sister here recently, and has frustration about some of those that she's around from time to time, and expecting, they claiming to be Baptists, seemingly know nothing about being a Baptist. Well, maybe what the issue is, they need to back up and they need to learn about Christ. We don't educate people into salvation. You don't take the unsaved and educate them into service. Many are taking that on and trying to do that, looking to do that. See, there's a right audience. There's a right message for the right audience, isn't there? But he said, you who are saved, you have the Spirit of God, and you can know and learn these things. Verse 12, Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. That's what we have. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Freely given. Given to us in Christ by him saving us. There's a whole line of things freely given to us by the Lord calling us to his church. And that's the context here. Which things also we speak. He said, I can teach you and I can preach to you about these things as I brought to you Christ earlier. Now I can teach you. The apostle in this also, I believe, is making a case for his calling and ability by the Lord to be able to help them. Because they need help. Which things also we speak, verse 13, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It's right along the line of taking the word of God and letting it, having it interpret itself. Taking the scripture of the Lord and bringing it back and forth and learning it and using it. And the Lord, praying the Lord will connect it for us. We've got these things freely given to us by the Lord. We need to learn about them. It doesn't say here, understand, brothers and sisters, it doesn't say here comparing spiritual things with carnal. But spiritual things with spiritual. And what is the spiritual life? The spiritual life has taken our walk and our life in this world and taken the word of God and using that on it. That's what we're called to do. That's how we represent our Lord and shine for him. Verse 14. I think of the verse in this chapter, indeed parallel with Matthew 7:6. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Pigs don't know the value of pearls. Dogs don't know the value of spiritual bread. I'm not telling you not to talk about anything church related or church doctrine related to other people, but understand if they are not saved, it isn't going to help them a bit. They need Christ. They need Christ because all they have is the carnal. When I was younger, and even before I was saved, you know how I witnessed to people? I witnessed to people trying to witness to them about election. about the chosen of God, about the predestinated and the elected people of God. That's not how you witness to people. They don't need that. They can't even comprehend that. They need the Lord Jesus Christ, just like I did. You know why I witnessed to them with that? Because I had a little bit of thinking and knowledge that I had that I got from my parents and maybe the brother that pastored the church where I was attending, but I didn't have Christ. And so I took this little dab that I knew, this little dab I thought I knew, and I took that to try to take it and put it on people. That won't save one soul. But Christ, oh, and Him crucified, I tell you what, that's the power of God into salvation. He makes this point with the church at Corinth. He makes this point with the church at Rome. He makes this point, I believe, we can even see it to the church at Ephesus. That salvation by Jesus Christ is the thing that we need to preach unto those that are without Christ. And we have these blessings of the Word of God and the truth of God and the depth of the wisdom of God that are given to us. We who are saved by the Spirit of God can understand them and feed on them and grow in them. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. It's not possible. It's not possible because they are spiritually discerned. All that the Lord's given us in His church and all the doctrine about the operation and working of God is only spiritually discerned. It's the only way. The natural man can't do it. But he that is spiritual, verse 15, judgeth all things, takes things and weighs them. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have someone that is able to teach us. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. You know what? We who are saved and have the Spirit of God in us, we need to weigh and judge all things. Just like it says at the beginning there, Matthew chapter 7, judge not that you be not judged. The thing is we do make judgments, but it's not to be according to our opinion. It's to be according to what God has said. And understand and remember the two aspects of judgment. There's the determination part about whether it lines up with what the Lord says, and then there's the punishment part. And over here at the punishment part, it's not even our zip code. That's God's part. But we do judge about things based on what God has said, not our own personal opinion. We do make judgments. You and I make judgments every day. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, weighs them out, checks them out against what God has said, and taking what God has said in these verses and applying them and comparing them to other verses. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Even as the children of God, we're going to be judged by our Lord Jesus Christ, aren't we? Brother Mark pointed out that you and I do have accountability one to another in the church. We do have accountability one to another, and there is that element of judgment in regards to punishment of church discipline that he talked about this morning and brought out very well this morning. But that's the extent of it. We don't chain anybody up in the dungeon. We don't scourge anybody or beat anybody. And we do... As he pointed out, and it's true, as a church, for those that maybe have to be disciplined from the membership, we do let them know that we are not in support of what they have done. But we don't despise them as the offscouring of the world. There's some that do that. But they're to be as a heathen and a publican. They're to be unto us as somebody that's not saved that we need to witness the truth to. For judged by our Lord. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? See, this church has said, some in this church have said, well, I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. They have taken the position that they know better than the Lord. They forgot how this all got started. with the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ himself fulfilling his gospel. That's how we've been brought and how we've been saved. Listen, he's done this for us. We're not going to tell him anything. And we're not going to change anything. But what he has done and what he has ordained is the best that we have. But we have the mind of Christ. Consider your audience. The correct message for the correct audience. May the Lord help us and bless us with his word.